Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. We're continuing to make our way through, and we're getting to some interesting spots here. Actually, it's all interesting. I really enjoy the Christmas season as far as family and loved ones and the trees and all the gifts and just seeing all the family. That, to me, that's the best part about it. But remembering what Christ did by coming to earth is a significant thing. I look forward to seeing what he's going to be doing when he comes back the second time. The book of Revelation is all about that. It's interesting because in the first part of the first chapters of Revelation, we're looking at chapter 6. We're going back to chapters 5 and 4. But in chapter 6 and beyond, before, we're talking about a situation. It's a picture that John is having in which he is in the middle of heaven and he sees God sitting on a throne, all the angels, the elders, the beasts, the 24 elders around, the 12 elders around, in multitude, thousands and tens of thousands of angels. And he sees this scene, and a scroll is given. And no one is worthy to take the scroll from God's hand. No one is worthy to interpret it at all, and no one can do it. Everyone is in deep sadness. And then Jesus stands up and walks over and takes the scroll. And as he undoes the scroll, which is made to be understood to us, that there are seven seals in this scroll. And each seal is indicative of something else that must come to pass for the world, for the judgment to be heard upon the earth. This is occurring once the rapture occurs, the 7 years tribulation begins, and that's what we're looking at now, the 7 year tribulation period. We've looked at the first several scrolls through chapter 6, and we ended with the sixth seal. If we want to recall those just really quickly, they're not good. The first seal was Cold War. And this is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It's where the Antichrist makes sense of everything. It's where he makes sense of the world, people missing, the tombs being gone, planes crashing and people being gone, infants who haven't got to the point of accountability yet being gone, parents being left without their families. He makes sense of it through the Cold War. The second seal was open. Remember, this is a scroll, and there are seven separate seals on it. And as he opens it, the first seal was Cold War. Second seal was Open War. The world then went into an open war. This is the start of the second half of the seven-year tribulation from the 3.5-year mark on in. This is where the Antichrist, and we're going to find out more about this later, this is where his army goes against the armies of the regular world. Before they're all unified, now they're fighting one against the other. He declares himself as the new Messiah. And the world goes to war. The third seal was famine. As it continues to open up the scroll, and famine comes upon the earth, and it's a horrible thing. People are selling for, you know, tons of money, just a handful of grain. The fourth seal was open, and that was death. And by the time the fourth seal is opened, 1/4 of the world is dead. Through famine, disease, pestilence, through everything that was going on around the world, war, all of the world, 1/4 of humanity that was left after the rapture is now dead. The fifth seal is open, and that's a seal in which we see in the picture of God of those who became believers. So in the tribulation period, there's going to be millions and millions of people who get saved. There are going to be millions of people who had never been spoken to the gospel before. There's going to be millions of people, maybe even more, who were never had to say no to God before because they weren't exposed to it. We've talked about that kind of in detail that day, how that we know in the book of 2 Thessalonians that if a person hears the gospel of Christ and then the rapture occurs, they will not believe, they will believe the lie that's being sent in the tribulation period. And that's terrifying because I think America is not going to even be relevant in the tribulation period, except for the fact we back up the Antichrist. All the church will be raptured. All the dead in Christ's bodies will be reconstituted in some way and will rise. And all that's left are unbelievers in the world, no Holy Spirit. But all those individuals who heard a gospel message, who were encouraged to accept Christ as their Savior and understood the message and still rejected it, the Bible says they will be sent a delusion, that they will believe the lie, and they will follow the Antichrist. They won't be saved. Now, those folks who have never heard the gospel, which would apply other parts of the world, they will hear the 144,000 missionary Jewish men who go out and speak the gospel for the first 3.5 years, and there's going to be a bunch saved. However, most of them will die. And the fifth seal in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, are dealing with martyrdom. All of those individuals who trusted Christ as Savior during this time period, they were all martyred, and they were special robes. And then the sixth seal of chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, it talks about a gigantic earthquake that rocks the entire world. The sun becomes blackened because of the earthquake and all the things that are going on. The moon becomes like blood. The heavens are departed as a scroll for the first time. As the heavens are departed like a scroll, just see it winding itself up. You can look into heaven, you can see God on his throne. Could you imagine being an unbeliever, someone who's reviling against God at this point? Not just someone who doesn't believe, but someone who's against God. And you look up in heaven, all the things are going on the earth. A fourth of people are dead. Billions before that, millions before that are missing. And now you look up and you actually have a window into heaven. You see parts of what John has described in the first four chapters. Chapters 4 through 6. And you see some of them. They're terrified, but they don't ask God to save them. They want to run and hide. And they see that. And that's what they're looking at for this sixth seal. And the sixth seal, the heavens are pulled back like a scroll. People are wanting to die. Animals are now running loose without the fear of man and killing people. It's amazing. It's going to be a horrible time. And like we said, as we stop chapter 6, it ends up on a horrible note. A fourth of the world is dead. Animals no longer have fear. There's death, disease, pestilence. There's a great dearth throughout the earth. And now everything else has fallen apart. And it's going to get worse. Much, much worse. So because it had gotten so bad, most Bible scholars believe that chapter 7 of Revelation was kind of put in there at that point as an interlude that kind of runs from the beginning of the tribulation period clear to the end. It's not like sequential. Chapter 7 was put in to tell us about how those 144,000 evangelists were chosen. Each one, 12,000 of the tribe of Judah, tribe of Issachar, the whole 12 tribes. And these are the individuals who go out and speak the truth and preach the word of God. They're Jews who become believers and lead millions and millions of people to Christ. And they are all killed for their faith also. Now, after chapter 7 ends, it goes back right to chapter 8. And chapter 8 picks up right where chapter 6 ended. Because remember, we have one more seal. We've gone through the first six seals. And as Jesus is in the picture of John seeing it, as the scroll is being opened, he gets down to the seventh seal. And now he pulls it down. The seventh seal is broken. And that's what chapter 8 is about, the seventh seal. And these are called the six trumpet judgments. Now, try to understand it like this. There are several who believe a really liberal view of eschatology, of the study of last things. They're called amillennialists, or there's certain denominations who believe a certain way. And they believe that these are all the same judgments, just reiterated from a different standpoint. I don't believe that at all. And most conservative theologians believe that it's more like the way it would be. You have six seals that are open. The seventh seal that opens up, that has seven trumpet judgments. And on the seventh trumpet judgment are seven bowl judgments. And so it's kind of like it just continues out. These aren't reiterating from before. They're in addition to. The angels respond to these differently. The earth responds to these differently. And so we get the opinion that if you're not careful, that why would God be so angry? God is judging the earth. I mean, in just a little bit, they're going to talk about the prayer of us saints, how it ascends up to heaven. But after the prayers have ascended and God wants to clean the earth, his judgment descends. And judgment is a justifiable thing that God does to cleanse the earth. He's not being mean. He's not being punitive. Punitive in order just to punish. He's judging the earth and has declared it wrong and sinful and evil. He's declared it in need of cleansing. He offered the first view of cleansing by sending his only son who died, born through a virgin like we, you know, on Christmas, who lived a sinless life and died and paid for it so that everyone could trust him. And now all those who said no, they have to pay for it. Judgment is upon them. We may not see this kind of judgment as Christians. We're going to be raptured. Our generation may not see this kind of judgment at all, but the world will. And this kind of judgment is just an earthly judgment. As horrible as it is, people are dying, demons, stars falling, starvation, the stench, wars, and pestilence. This is just an earthly death. You know, when you die, you're dead as a human. You don't come back to life as a human. You're dead. There's no ghosts. There's no soul sleep. There's no bargaining. There's no crossing the river Styx. You die and your soul goes to heaven or hell. And then is forever. There's nothing that could happen to us on this planet that could remotely be as good as what we're going to experience in heaven. And there's nothing on this planet that can happen to us badly that's remotely as close to what could happen to someone who dies and goes to hell. Nothing at all. I mean, this earth, I mean, the Bible tells us to fear not. We know the future. We die and go to be with our Father. Wow. Everything else just kind of makes a little bit less relevance with regard to us stressing over controlling it and trying to fix it and maintaining it in its perfect place and having the ideas that we think we have are correct. And that's really silly. God is God and we're not. So let's just give it to Him. Aren't you glad you didn't become exactly what your parents wanted you to be? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you didn't marry the people your parents wanted you to marry? Your kids are probably saying the same thing. Grandkids too. It's all a choice. We're all sinners. But this is different in Revelation 8 and 6. This is judgment. This is God declaring them guilty. And because of their guilt, He's sending forth these judgments. But within these judgments is still the angle and the potential for them to repent and to know Christ. It's unbelievable. So chapter 8 of Revelation, just 13 little verses here. And when He had opened up the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, over the years of studying this, most commentators make a huge deal about this phrase. Prior to this, in a linear fashion, there is all kinds of rejoicing going on because the Lamb of God just stepped up and took the scroll from God Himself. And the 24 elders are around and the four beasts and all the angels are rejoicing and praising God, and they're on their face and knees and they are just shouting hallelujah. And then this occurs. When Jesus opened up that seventh seal, everything got really quiet. You know, there's not many things that could make heaven quiet, I wouldn't think, except perhaps the sense that they know exactly what's going to happen now because they can see what's going to happen to earth. They know, the angels know, or they're at least being made for John and his mind to know that what's about to happen on earth is very unique, never been done before. And it's not a reiteration. It's not a recapitulation of the previous ones we've looked at. It's a different set that's more powerful and judgmental in its nature. But it's so much so that even heaven itself and all the splendor around God see what's coming to the people on earth and their silence. It really makes me wonder when I think of that, though, just kind of meditate on this particular verse. Do the people, the beings in heaven, really care for us that much? The angels, the elders that have died, the saints who have gone on before, like if we were to die, our soul would be in heaven. Some of your parents, loved ones, some of your children perhaps, grandparents, great-grandparents. To what degree are they aware, are they cognizant of what's going on this planet? And if they are, to what degree are they wanting us to succeed? We all interpret Hebrews chapter 11 as the hall of fame of faith, seeing that we are, you know, encompassed about with so great a witnesses, lay aside each thing for burden. A lot of people have interpreted that as those seeing us like in a Colosseum base. Some have thought of it as those in heaven seeing us just in perspective through God's lenses. No one knows for sure. But this verse is interesting because as Jesus cracks that seventh seal, that's going to be completely understood as indicative of what's going to happen on earth next, everyone in heaven is quiet for the space of about half an hour. They quit yelling hallelujah. They quit chanting salvation. They get really quiet. Now, to me, that's a really big deal, because what's coming now is horrible. What's coming now is worse than anything that has been. It's the seventh of the six trumpet judgments, which are part of the seventh scroll, the seventh seal. Verse 2 says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God." And by the way, it's the first time we heard about these seven. "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke and the incense which came from the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire on the altar, and he cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." Well, I hope you could, I know there's things going on. We got Christmas. We've had all these celebrations. There's food to eat today. People are sick. You're cold. You're hot. You're tired. But I would really hope that in your mind you still see that scene of God sitting on a throne, the Son sitting on his right, getting up, taking the scroll from his hand. Around them are 12 elders, not representing necessarily the tribes of Israel, but those that are representing Christians. In front of them are four beasts who have multiple eyes and wings who come and go. They must be the seraphim, or the cherubim, rather, of heaven, the four that know all things. You've got a multitudes of angels everywhere around them, and now there are seven special ones who stand in front in a line with the trumpet, 1 through 7. There were four that were holding back the winds of the earth earlier until one said, "Let it go," and now they're back. This is an incredible place, an incredible scene of majesty and power, all giving honor to the God sitting on the throne, who is worthy. And now they're getting ready to pass judgment on a people, that God is, that these angels have spent their entire created life after humanity was born to protect, to enlist, to watch over. I believe we're surrounded by angels. I believe we have guardian angels to some degree. I believe our angels battle demons all the time. I believe there's constant warfare around us, and we just don't have a clue because we are so inundated with us that we don't see a whole lot of anything else. And I think it's these that are standing around there now watching this. And when this last one is open, they all get quiet because they can't stop this. They can't intervene. They can't help. They can't stop you when you're getting ready to walk into a liquor store, and instead of opening the door, you hear a car go by and somebody waves at you. You think they may have seen you, so you back off and get in your car and leave. Do you ever think that stuff's spiritual? How many times does a phone ring, someone come by, a notice sent, a particular song, a thought goes through your mind, a visitor you've never, you know, haven't heard of for years? These things keep us accountable. We pray, "God, help me do the right thing." And then we get ready to do the wrong thing and something happens and we don't even attach the two. Really, I think God is really involved in everything. I think he's involved when you're asleep. I think he sometimes works through our dreams to comfort us, to give us head start on tragedies that may occur. I think he works with us through all of these things. He works with us when we wake up. He works with us throughout the day. Angels, the Holy Spirit dwelling within. We are encapsulated by the love of God. And we are so selfish and hard-headed, we don't even notice it. We are so egocentric, it's called. I am the center of the universe, and you are glad and you should be glad and lucky to orbit within it. That's how we all feel. Oh, my goodness. Now, that's okay if you're 2, you know, because that's how they're supposed to feel. But not if you're 52. Snap out of it, you know. But angels have been around to protect us, and now they can do nothing. They can't, because this judgment is coming from God. The incense has been burned. The prayer of the saints has ascended. And some believe the angel there is talking about Christ. I'm not sure about that. But the incense has been lifted up. And now it's been filled with hot fire. And it's been thrown down symbolically on the earth to bounce off the earth to set the fire of what's coming. And all seven angels line up with the trumpets. And everyone in heaven is still quiet. And they just watch this incense thrown down the earth. And everyone is quiet until verse 7. The first angel sounded, And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. One third of the earth's vegetation is now gone. One third of the earth's vegetation, all the grasses, everything else. One third. We've already got people being killed in wars. We got people who've been raptured. And now a third of the earth, as they're going through the other judgments, the six trumpets before this, now a third, because of this trumpet, of the vegetation is gone. And I don't know necessarily, no one really knows for sure, but that doesn't mean like a third of North America is gone, and a third of Central America, and a third of Asia, a third of Europe, a third of Africa. It says a third of the world's stuff is gone. I don't know if that's just one third in totality or one third kind of encompassing it all. But I do know with about one third of vegetation, we're going to starve to death. There's not going to be near as much oxygen produced. It's going to be horrible. And this is the best one of the seven. Second trumpet. The sea is smitten. Verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and it, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. It would be like having a real, real hot, you know, I think maybe like a griddle or a real hot pan that you cooked on, or and sticking in cold water. Can you hear it? And the smoke ascending and the steam. That's the picture here. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea that had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. Now this is talking about the ocean. This is talking about the salt water. This is talking about non-drinking water. One third of the non-drinking water in the world is gone. It's contaminated. It's ate up. One third of it becomes blood. One third of the fish, the mammals, the crawdads, all the stuff you could think of in the sea, a third of them are gone now. They're dead. It turns up as the blood. Now the blood, it doesn't turn into the blood like the Nile River. It turns into blood because and via the death of all the creatures that are being destroyed here. One third of the ocean and the seas are destroyed. One third. Verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. This is dealing with all the fresh water of the earth. So a third of the fresh waters on the earth are destroyed, and they become bitter like wormwood, which is like a local plant that looks a little bit like sagebrush. It's not necessarily poisonous, but it's contaminated. And so by eating this, people are becoming crazy, or it's sick. They'd be sick by drinking it and things like that. It was called wormwood. So essentially, verses 8 through 11, two-thirds of the water in the world are gone. Two-thirds of the water is gone. It's going to be a horrible time. Now remember, what else is going on is wars. Nations are fighting against each other. Evangelists are preaching. They've already seen the two prophets that have risen from the dead. The desolation of abominations has occurred. All this has happened. And they still have a chance to turn to Christ. But people still will not, because of sin, because of their own pride, because they just want to do what they want to do. Verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the nights likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are still yet to sound. So this fourth one a third of the sun and the moon are scorched. So you got less daylight, less moonlight. The sun's not giving forth as much anything. Everything is hindered. As horrible as this is, a third of all these things and two-thirds of water is all gone. And an angel, or it can be interpreted eagle, depending upon which text you look at, as it flies through the sky, it's saying, the next three are a whole lot worse. Woe to the earth. It's going to get worse. Woe to the people of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now, I hope we don't study this enough times in a row that we get desensitized to this. This is critical. It is essential for us to understand that. And the Bible, God wanted us to have this so that we, that's why he wrote Revelation, for us to know it. But essentially, this is going to happen. I hope it doesn't happen during our lifetimes. We're raptured. But I hope your loved ones have accepted Christ. I hope those in your family who don't know this, you could teach them this. We know how our future is going to unfold. We don't know little specifics, but we know broad strokes. And these are the broad strokes. There's so many shows on TV now that I enjoy watching just for laugh effect, mostly on sci-fi or something like that. But it's interesting how they're incorporating things like people just disappearing in mass now, and how the demons or angels come back and they look like this and people fall for it. It's almost like they're preparing the way. I don't know. But it's interesting to see that, because you'd never see that 5 years ago, even 10 years ago. So there's got to be an understanding of what does occur. It's important for us to constantly remember we're going to be gone during this time. But there are going to be children who are alive who are accountable. They haven't said no to God completely, but they're accountable because they understand it. And they're going to be here. I think the babies will be gone, but the Bible doesn't say for sure. I think the 4-year-olds will be gone, but the Bible doesn't say for sure. 12-year-olds, maybe, maybe not. I don't know. People who are mentally deficient in some way, who are born with, you know, disabled in some way, what will happen to them? Bible doesn't say. But it does talk about accountability. If we reject our Messiah, we are accountable for rejecting him. So those who are not able to or haven't yet aren't going to be completely gone. They'll still have another chance. But those who reject, they won't have another chance. And that to me is terrifying, because they'll be going through this very thing here, those that are on the planet. But the saddest thing of all for those on the planet at this time, I still think, will be as the scroll has come back and they look into heaven, they see God on the throne. They see all the judgments being disseminated throughout. They still don't turn to Christ because of pride, because of sin. They choose not God. To the very, very end, as they're hiding, they say they hide in the rocks, and they're afraid because they still choose not God. They would rather die than accept Christ. They'd rather go through what they've got to go through. I hope none of us are like that. I hope we are all individuals who choose God, whether it's because of, we think of Christmas or Easter, or because you've got an especially good time in your life or a bad time. That's all relevant to the point where you can say yes or no. But ultimately, we need to choose God because he's God. He'll save us. And it gives our life meaning. Because apart from being a believer, you could have absolutely everything in this world and you have absolutely nothing. Because you won't be forgiven. You won't have peace. And everything else is just, what is it, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, and then you die? There's got to be more than that. And the more is our Lord, forgiveness and the second life. I certainly hope you look forward to that too. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for this time, Lord. And God, I pray this morning as we study the scriptures and we learn more about Revelation, we learn more about the end times. But Lord, it's not just about the end times. It's about a relationship with you. Whether we see some of those things or not, Lord, we won't see some of them for sure. Lord, most of us will probably not see we don't know, but we may not see the rapture either. But Lord, you've given us this to know so we can live our lives in preparation and to teach on it, so there'll be no surprises. Father, we thank you for dying for us, coming to earth, being born for us, living your life sinlessly so that you could die for us as a righteous sacrifice, then raised from the dead as the perfect living righteous sacrifice, so that when we accept you, we're perpetually cleansed. God, we thank you for that. But there's so much more after that, Lord. You require us to know you, but we make that choice. You desire for us to not only know you, but then to tell others about you. And I pray the Lord will do that. God, we say we're friends. We say we love our friends and our country and our families. And we say we love our neighborhoods and our towns. But God, if we don't tell them about you, how much do we really love them? Being quiet and meek at times is just cowardly. Help us to be competently bold. Not just bold, but competently. To speak the truth in love. To tell others why we have hope. And God, it might cause bad feelings, but forever is a long time for them to get over it. And they'll be just fine when they know you. And Lord, the relationship there will be perfect. It's worth anything that we have to lose here. Father, bless us. Help us to be thankful. Thank you for the purpose that we have in this world. Help us to share it with others. But God, we thank you for our lives. Not just in the holiday season, but in general. Everything that you've withheld from us that we deserve. Everything that you've given us that we don't deserve. You're sustaining us and watching over us, Lord, is amazing. We deserve none of it, but you bestow it upon us. And God, we thank you for that. Now bless this time as we close. In Christ's name, amen. What's that page number? Let's all stand and turn to hymn number 108. Rock of Ages. Yep, hymn number 108. Let's all stand and turn to that page, and we'll sing verse number 1 of Rock of Ages. Jack, would you close us in a word of prayer today, sir?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you've allowed us to gather here together in your house of worship and study your word and learn from it and gain strength and wisdom. We ask now as we depart that we might go about our weekly activities and share this word with those that we contact with. And we ask that you would allow us to return here at the appointed time that you've chosen for us. In Jesus' name we pray.